One of the activities I enjoy doing every September or October is going apple picking with my family. It's something that started back when I was a child growing up in upstate New York, and it continued even when I became a parent. It's just a fun time that I'm able to have with those that I love doing an activity that I enjoy. Now, if you've ever gone apple picking with me or seen me go apple picking, one thing you will know that, you know, I tend to eat about half of the amount of apples that I put into the bag to go home. There's just something that I find satisfying, enjoyable about being able to pick an apple off of a tree and snack on it right there and then. And so I'm usually absolutely full by the time we even leave to go home. It's just something that I've done this for so long. It's just a very happy memory, and it always puts a smile on my face. I remember when we first brought our youngest son apple picking, as he's looking at the different ways that we do it, how you do the activity, or where do you go in the path, following the map, he's also looking very closely at what his dad, me, is doing. And so, as I usually do, I grab a Granny Smith apple and I chomp down on it. And Demeter, trying to be like his dad, he finds one on the lower branch, he grabs it, and he takes a bite. Now, what Demeter didn't realize is his dad enjoys sour apples. And the look on his face told exactly what he was thinking. See, he thought this was going to be a sweet-tasting apple, but that's not what he got. Now, if you know my son, you probably can figure that he kept chewing that piece of apple and swallowed it all the way. He was a trooper. And then he handed me the rest, and it's like, all done, no more. See, it was a funny memory, but it was also a learning opportunity for him. At that point, he could identify those trees by the fruit. He could look and say, oh, that's one of the sour trees. No touch, not touching. Oh, that's a sweet tree. I want one of those. And so the next time we came back, he was a little wiser about which tree he should go for, and a little wiser not to follow his dad when we're picking trees or fruit off the tree. We see the same learning opportunity in today's passage. We are nearing the end of our sermon series entitled The Way of the King. It's a look into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his discourse to his disciples. If you just think about the Sermon on the Mount, you could put it in three different chunks. You have the opening, which covers the identity of kingdom citizens. You have the huge middle portion that takes up the majority of all three chapters, 5 through 7 in Matthew. And that speaks on how does God's righteousness affect how we live in peace with God, but also with others. And then you have this conclusion at the end, which is an invitation to respond to the previous parts. So three chunks. And so you can think of this last chunk as a mini series in the larger sermon, the larger discourse. Last week, Pastor Dane looked at two different paths that you can choose from, the narrow and hard path that leads to life, and the easy and wide path that leads to destruction. The following weeks, we're going to go over two different types of disciples, and then the last in the mini-series, two different foundations. But today, in our passage, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, what we see is two different teachers two different types of teachers and the fruit that comes from their teachings. So if you have a Bible near you, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. If you don't have a Bible near you, don't worry. We are going to, as usual, project it in the screen behind me. But I also want to give this invitation to you. We have just a number of resources available for us when it comes to consuming God's Word. You can do so, it's definitely physically, with a physical Bible. You can do so digitally, going on to an app or on the internet. You could do so audible. You can listen to it. I use all those different resources. And so if you don't have a Bible, I want to invite you to tell one of the staff here, even today, that you want a Bible. We can get you one. You can leave here knowing that you have a physical Bible in hand. But don't let that be an obstacle in the way from you consuming God's Word regularly. Just let us know. We can help you with that. Let's read Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 15, and I'll move out of the way for that. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every tree, every healthy tree, bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. The theme and my encouragement to you today is this: be cautious of the teaching that you follow and use discernment to identify its spiritual fruit. Be cautious, whether it's those that you see or hear, teachings that you receive in person or remotely, digitally. Be cautious of the teachings that you follow and use God-given discernment to understand the fruit that it provides. To understand the passage, I'm going to highlight two different attributes of false teachers. The first, the character of false teachers. And then the second, the fruit of false teachers. Again, the character of false teachers, and then the fruit of false teachers. First, let's look at the character attribute. At the beginning of today's text, we see a command. Or you could even think of it, it's not just a command. More accurately, it's a dire warning. This is not a passive suggestion from Christ. This is a listen up, pay attention, alert. You can almost picture, if we continue with the image that the Dane started last week, with the narrow gate, you can picture someone, a hiker perhaps, going down, and they're going through a narrow path, and all of a sudden, as they continue on, they see this big sign in front of them. It's alerting them of a potential danger. You can think of it as like the sign that you may see that says, watch out, alert, there is electricity, there's danger. Or perhaps as your hiker is going up a hill, be careful, there is a cliff that's nearby. Be alert of it so you don't fall down into your death. This is the type of alert or sign you can think of when you see this. But when you come to that sign, you see what you probably don't expect. But it's an important one that all Christians should respond to. Make sure you do not ignore this sign. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. Another way to think of it is be cautious of those who claim to be prophets or teachers of God, who claim to be given a message from God, but they are something else. Be careful, because those who put their trust in their teachings are in danger of being led astray. And Jesus doesn't mince words as he describes these false messengers. He describes them as ravenous wolves. He describes them as those who come in disguise. They're pretending to be among the sheep, but in truth, their intention is deceptive religion. Now, you may ask this question: well, Jesus, how difficult could it be to pick out these false teachers, these false prophets? Could it be that difficult to do so? When you read this, you may think of perhaps the old Looney Tunes cartoons. I used to watch those when I was a kid. And one in particular, I remember Elmer Fudd, the hunter. He puts on the disguise as a rabbit and trying to fool the main character, Bugs Bunny. And as you're watching, his bulging balloon head can't even fit the rabbit ears. And so the main character, Bugs Bunny, he has that one moment where he looks at the crowd, at the viewers, you, and he gives a sly expression, and it's just like, can you believe this guy? That outfit is not going to fool anybody. And he plays along and ends up, Elmer Fudd ends up having egg on his face, and it's a funny scene there. But if you think that this is what Jesus is talking about, that it's an obvious costume, you are sorely mistaken. We are all sorely mistaken. Christian author Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he was reflecting on this passage, he said it well. Let me read from what he wrote. The picture we need to have in our minds, therefore, should rather be this. The false prophet is a man who comes to us and who at first has the appearance of being everything that could be desired. He is nice and pleasing and pleasant. He appears to be thoroughly Christian and seems to say the right things. His teaching is, in general, quite all right, and he uses many terms that should be used and employed by a true Christian teacher. He talks about God, and he seems to be saying everything that a Christian should say. He is obviously in sheep's clothing, and his way of living seems to correspond. So you don't suspect that there is anything wrong at all. There is nothing that at once attracts your attention or arouses your suspicions. Nothing glaringly wrong. This is the danger that you see. It's not as though the disguise is easy to point out. No, it's the opposite. It's difficult to point out. We see some of this as well in the Old Testament. How many prophets did God send to warn his people, the nation of Israel? How many prophets did he send to warn them, you are going in the wrong direction? You are going down the wrong path. Instead of trusting in me, you're trusting in idols. You're being like the other nations that you know will only lead to your own destruction. The more God sent prophets to speak this message, the more, as you're reading, there were false prophets who were saying the exact opposite. In Jeremiah, you see one of these occurrences. I'll read Jeremiah 27, verses 14 through 15. This is Jeremiah giving this message from God to the Israel king Zedekiah. He says, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Do not listen, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Many times these false prophets would go to the kings of Israel, sometimes very soon after the actual true prophets would be delivering this message. And sadly, many of those kings believed the false prophets. They believed those who were just saying what they wanted to hear. Oh, everything's okay. God's not upset with you. You can keep on going and following your idolatry. You can keep on being like the other nations. You're fine. They would follow those prophets instead of what they needed to hear, the alert that God was giving them. Likely there were many hearers at the time of this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was given whose minds would have went back to accounts like the one with the prophet Jeremiah, whose minds would have thought, the nation, our nation, had such prowess at some point. But more importantly, we had peace with God. What happened? So if you're a Christian here today, I ask this question. How do you receive this warning? You know, a right response would be just one of worry or a desire to know, how can I avoid falling prey? Surely there must be something to be able to identify those who are false teachers versus those are the true messengers of God, those who are truly speaking his word. There has to be a way, Lord. Now, fortunately, Jesus knows the heart of man and knew the anxiety that was in their hearts. And so he continued with an important clue to unraveling these disguises of ravenous wolves. Verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Which brings us to our second point, the fruit of false teachers. Now, as the disciples are standing there on the mount, it's likely that as they look down at the valley, they could see many different types of trees. And Jesus, being the master teacher, he uses that. He uses what they can see, what they would know, in order to add more insight to what they need to do to avoid these false prophets, these false teachers. Jesus presented a question with an obvious answer to the listeners. He asked, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Now, in Old Testament times, grapes and figs were symbols of God's goodness. You know, figs were not only a regular part of the nutrition of the people of that day, the fig tree was a symbol of God's peace and prosperity. The grapes were used to make wine. Even today, we see this. It's used to make wine, and wine was a symbol of vitality, of God-given richness in the lives of those who are his. And so these are good fruits that all the listeners would be like, yes, I want that. But then Jesus gives two plants that don't produce that. You know, while some thorn bushes and thistles do produce a fruit of sorts, neither of them produce anything that is edible, that is pleasant to eat, that produces anything that you would think of when it comes to giving life. Neither of them do that. So the obvious answer is, well, no, Lord. No, neither. You can't get grapes from thorn bushes. You can't get figs from thistles. That doesn't even make sense. But that is the point. One can tell the difference between a healthy and a bad or unhelpful tree by the fruit that it produces. And like a tree, a disciple can know whether they are in front of a faithful teacher and messenger of God or one who is unfaithful given falsehoods by the fruit, the spiritual fruit that that person produces. Or another way to think of it, you can tell whether someone is a false teacher or one that truly believes in God by what he says and what he does. And I'm not talking about just on a Sunday morning, but I'm talking about throughout his life. That's how you can tell. In his book, The Pleasures of God, Christian author John Piper, he shares this insightful poem that I want to share. It goes like this. The soul is measured by its flights, some low and others high. The heart is known by its delights, and pleasures never lie. By pleasures, the poet is referring to those things that the recipient, the person who owns it, those things that drive that person's heart. You think of those things that you treasure. We can even see some of that going back to earlier in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talks about those things that you treasure. He says, by what you treasure, you can know a person's heart. You can know what drives them, what they are passionate, what takes up a majority of their time, what they are focused on, and what they will follow. You can tell a lot about a person just by seeing these things. So, Christian, how do you know if you are receiving good or bad fruit in the teaching that you are consuming? Well, you know, if you're wondering, like, how can I know whether this is a good or bad tree in front of me, whether this teaching is helpful, I'm going to give just some helpful things to look out for. This is not exhaustive at all, but this can be very helpful. Faithful teaching will include, it will speak of God's holiness, the seriousness of man's sin, and the saving grace of the gospel. Faithful teaching will include those things. So you can ask, does the teacher in front of you, does he hold the name of God in reverence? Do you hear of God's perfect holiness, of his goodness? Are you hearing about that? Or is the teaching just making God just seem like this some distant figure? This historical figure who isn't really important right now. What are you hearing? Are you hearing of a triune God who was from the beginning in perfect unity, harmony, and joy? And that he created us, he brought order into the world and created us not because he needed to, not because he was missing something, but so we, as his creation, could take part in his goodness and in this joy. So we could take part of that. We could enjoy that. Are you hearing that in the teaching? Are you hearing what it means to be image bearers of a good, good God? How, even with that, has such grace that it should just overwhelm us on a regular basis. Are you hearing that? Does the preacher speak of man's sinfulness, of man's sinful nature, that we are not just, you know, basically good people who sometimes make mistakes? Or we are not victims of our own sin? Like, that is not who we are. No, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses. We are dead men walking, quote unquote, and without divine intervention, basically our souls that are dead are just waiting for our bodies to catch up. Are you hearing about that? Are you hearing about our, because of sin, our final and well-deserved destination, hell? Verse 19 speaks of this when it says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Does the teaching you hear reject the false claim that knowing those things, knowing about sin, knowing about God, that we could perhaps like muster up the strength to save ourselves? That we, by our own hands, can bring about our own salvation? If the teaching doesn't reject that, that's a red flag. Now, I will say, if the teaching, whether at a church or at a parachurch or at a teaching institution, if it doesn't believe in the first two, that God is holy, that he is set apart, and doesn't believe that of the seriousness of man, it is doubtful it's going to give you the gospel. It's very doubtful. And if it does, it's going to be a diluted one or completely empty. The gospel, without those truths, is just going to be an interesting tidbit that you hear, or complete foolishness. But because Jesus was and is that the promised and perfect sacrifice, we can be confident that the way to salvation and peace with God has been provided through the cross. And yes, like Dane spoke about last week, the path, the way to that is narrow, it is hard, it has its challenges, but know this, like Dane said, it will bring about life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it is available for you today. And remember, this is not of our own doing. This is not because God sees something like, oh, that person, he's such a good person, I'm going to save him. No, it's quite the opposite. And yet God, in his love and grace, he provides this. So sinners like you, like me, can be saved and brought into his loving embrace. So what happens when institutions stop speaking these truths? What happens when Christians stop proclaiming these good words, this good news? Well, when churches and parachurches and ministries, when they stop preaching these truths, when they stop teaching about this, the result, it's not just a blank page. It's not like they just stop teaching anything at all. Unfortunately, what you get is volumes upon volumes of lies that fill in the gap. We see this when there are denominations and parachurches who unfortunately have ravenous wolves who sneak in and they're teaching something contrary to the gospel. When you got those false teachers who coming in and they're teaching a sugar-coated or completely empty definition of sin. You're okay, like the false prophets back in Jeremiah's day. Oh, don't worry, God's not upset with you. That's fine. Keep going. That's when you see it. And you see it when professors at divinity schools and seminaries, they're teaching things like Bible history, but when you press them, they don't even believe in a holy God. They don't even believe in the atonement through Jesus Christ. They don't believe any of that stuff. It's just a job to them. That's it. It's just a way to get paid. That's when you see this. So here's a diagnostic question for you. Christian, what do you hold as most important when you're choosing a church? I remember when my family, we moved from here, the Boston area, to Pennsylvania, the Scranton area. And we were moving there to go to save money, to build up our finances, also to go and connect more with family there. And when we moved there, we thought we were joining a church. It's actually a church plant. But before we even settled in that location, sadly, that church plant closed. It didn't survive. We spent several painful months looking for a church. that was faithful to God's word. And there were times where, especially on a Sunday, we're just like, ah, you know, why don't we just pick this church? You know, whatever. It at least has a children's ministry, or, you know, at least it's doing some things in the community. And why don't we know that it's not teaching correct. Like, it's not being true to God's word, but, man, we just got to pick something. So many times we were tempted with that. So many times we were tempted, like, it's Sunday. I have no idea which church we want to go to. Maybe we just shouldn't go at all. That was the temptation that we faced at that point. Thankfully, it's verses like this and the faithful encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ, we pressed on. And by God's grace, we found that church that is faithful to God's word. And the fruit of that, we didn't just see and experience the fruit of that back then. We continue to see it. It's the church my in-laws now go to. It's a church I would recommend. If you were ever visiting that area, it's the church I would recommend to you. Praise God, we pressed on by his grace. So many times, you may run into a similar situation. Now, for some of us, we may be here in the Belmont area for the long term. And so if here at Beacon Community Church, the gospel, the word of God is faithfully preached, I hope you would continue to stay. I really do. But perhaps for some of us, a different location is in your future. Perhaps you're only here for a season because of work or because of school. Perhaps you will be moving to another location. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we're not going to say, hey, you're here at Beacon for life. No, no, that would be wrong. You know, God may have you going into a different location at a certain point. So if that happens, this warning, this alert is for you. So take Jesus' command to heart. Before you even arrive at that location, do the challenging work of finding a church that faithfully preaches God's word on a regular basis, where you can be nourished in your faith so that you can grow and by grace produce good fruit. It is worthwhile to go and do that before you arrive, before it gets messy, when you're looking for other things in that location. Look for that church. Use brothers and sisters in Christ here to go and encourage you, help you find it. It is a worthwhile effort. So I encourage you, don't leave before you're able to find a church that you can settle down with. Now, when you're preaching a passage on, you know, good and bad teaching, it'd be very surprising if I don't say something to those who are church leaders. And honestly, even those who are leading a Bible study, a community group, or those who are trying to lead their families in the admonition of God's word. So I want to say something to you, just as I say it to myself. Take Jesus' words to heart. By God's grace, I can say, you know, this is not a costume. But I'm very well aware that even good trees, if going towards sin, if engaging in sin, even good trees can produce bad fruit. I'm very well aware of that. You know, we see this in the letters to the church. I'll give you an example. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes exactly of this thing. It reads, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eaten with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Cephas, or Cephas, I don't know how you want to pronounce it, or as we probably know him a little bit better in the Gospels, Peter, the apostle, one of the 12, someone who would have actually been present listening to Jesus as he's giving this Sermon on the Mount, one of the early church leaders, he had been eating and fellowshipping, praising God with Gentile believers in Antioch. Everything was normal, but then some Jews from Jerusalem came over, and right away, Peter changes. He separates himself from those Gentile believers, from his fellow Christians. He separated himself from them and missed an opportunity. He missed an opportunity to point those Christians, those who came from Jerusalem, to point them to God's grace. That not just for the Jews, something that he heard Jesus say, not just for the Jews, but the word of God, this grace is going to bless the nations, and that includes Gentile followers as well. He missed the opportunity to point to God's grace. But it was more than that. Paul calls out the fruit of what Peter did. The fruit of it was other Jewish Christians. They followed suit. They followed the hypocrisy of it. They ostracized themselves from the Gentile believers. And even Barnabas, if you recognize the name, Barnabas was one of Paul's missionary partners who traveled with him. He's also known in the Acts as a son of encouragement. Even Barnabas was led astray. That was the fruit of it. And so Paul calls, rightly so, he calls Peter out. So, for those in leadership, I give you this diagnostic question. What or who does your heart trust in? What is the pleasures that fill your heart? You can tell not just from that scene in Galatians, but earlier on, one of Peter's struggles was fear of man. Is that yours? Perhaps it's pride, greed, lust. What is it that fills your heart and takes you away from following that narrow path and draws your eyes to lesser things? I would encourage you, as I do for myself, pray often that God would nourish the good tree that he planted so that good fruit can be produced. Also encourage, you know, surround yourself by those who will, like Paul, be able to call you out. When you're doing the wrong thing, when you're going around the wrong path, when you're following those wrong and unhelpful pleasures of the heart instead of following a good, good God who has provided salvation that you needed. Surround yourself with people who are going to be honest and let you know, whether good or bad, if they are seeing fruit in your life. Because what we want as believers is to see fruit like the one shared later in Paul's letter to the Galatian church. Here's a fun question, you know. Can you name all the fruits of the spirits? The ones that are mentioned in Galatians 5, 22, verse 22 and 23. It's a fun thing for those who are parents. It's a fun thing to go and help your children to memorize this. Maybe even have it on the wall. They are helpful to know. And it's also helpful to go and see, do you possess this? Or is it visible? So the fruits of the spirits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness.
I'm probably missing it right now. See, you got gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
You know, I had it earlier today. But are you seeing that personally in your life? Are others seeing it? It's okay. Don't be afraid to ask another Christian, hey, are you seeing the fruits of the Spirit in my life? Pray often that God would continue to nurture it. And pray that God would help you to use it in whatever opportunity that he provides. I want to end with an encouragement to those who have been hurt by false teachers, whether in the church, parachurch, religious institution, the school. I want to give you this encouragement. You know, sadly, one of the fruits of these ravenous wolves, of being attacked by one of these ravenous wolves, one of the fruits is you struggle to know, like, how can I know whether a teaching is good or it's bad? How can I know? I clearly didn't have the correct discernment before. And so, sadly, one of the fruits is that person is insecure about their ability to discern, insecure about who they should let in to their heart, who they should fellowship with, because they got burned once. Don't want to get burned again. That is you. I want to say these two things. First, know that God is not blind to the falsehoods of these teachers. God is not blind to their sin. And so remember verse 19, for those false teachers, there will be a day when their disguise is ripped right off. There will be a day where they are laid bare with no more lies to cover them up. And in that day, justice will be achieved. It's either going to be achieved through Christ as they come to the truth of their sin, as they repent and turn to a God who is able to save even former false teachers. Justice will either be achieved then or through that, or justice will be achieved by the unrepentant being thrown into the fire of hell. If you have been hurt by a false teacher in the past, yes, we should pray for the former that they would repent and turn from their sinful ways, that they would come to know a loving and faithful God. But we can't ignore the reality of the latter, that for those who trust in their sin, who continue to reject the truth of God's word, there is hellfire, and justice will be achieved. So remember that. And second, be encouraged by this. Keep asking questions. You know, keep seeking for a faithful, healthy church. You know, at Beacon, we try to be clear in what we believe in. We try to be clear in what is taught on a Sunday or on a Wednesday community group gathering. We try to be clear of that. Even on our website, if you take a look at the website, even on there, we try to make it very clear so it's easy for someone to know. But if you're here and there are some things that aren't made clear, that you're not sure about, I encourage you to ask questions. You know, the invitation that the elders give on a regular basis is a sincere one. They are inviting you to meet up with them, to go and talk about what it means to be even a member here at Beacon, but more importantly, what it means to be a Christian, to walk faithfully down that narrow path. And so if that is you, I encourage you, keep going.
Don't fall for the temptation just to see it as, it's not that important. And as long as I'm somewhere on Sunday, it doesn't matter. No, if you have some things that you're unclear about what Beacon, what the leadership here at Beacon believes in, I encourage you, ask them. Go ahead and talk to them. They will tell you honestly. You know, if you're a member here at, you know, at Beacon, I mean, I think I can say this, you can ask one of us. We can tell you what we know as well. So I encourage you, it is a worthwhile effort. And the truth is, being a part of a church that honors the teaching commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is vital to healing from the wounds that you received at the hands of false teachers. So if that is you, keep seeking. Keep going. And I pray that by God's grace, you would be healed from those wounds. And you will be able to encourage another person that you interact with later. In the Gospel account of John, Jesus gives an encouraging but also a convicting truth. This is what he says. In John chapter 15, verse 8, he says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And so I encourage you to also to join me in praying for this, that, you know, in whatever we say, whatever we do, whether it's on a Sunday gathering or it's a random Thursday in April or whatever month, that by God's grace, we would bear much fruit. That we would be like an orchard. Those here at Beacon would be like an orchard that bears much good fruit. And let that be a blessing, not just here in the Belmont area, but also beyond. Join me in praying for that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day that you provided. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We are blessed in this age, in this time, to be able to take in your good word, not just on a Sunday with someone preaching, but at home, whether it's morning or night, whether we're in the hills or the valleys of life, the triumphs or the difficulties, that we can take in your word and hear these truths. We thank you, Lord. We pray for those who are in leadership positions, Lord, just as the pastors that pray at the beginning. This is the reason why we pray for other churches. This is the reason why we pray for missionaries. This is the reason why we pray for or even our political leaders to come to know of your goodness, of just your holiness, and of salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray these things because we know that is the only way to produce good and lasting fruit. And so we continue to pray for that. And Lord, even though it is difficult, especially if we've been hurt by false teaching, those who were speaking falsehoods, even if we've been hurt, it is a difficult thing, but we must follow suit with your commandment to pray for our enemies. And so, Lord, we pray for those false teachers, those engaging in it, that by grace they would hear and see their sin, that they would repent and come to know the true Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray for this church, that by grace, Beacon would continue to be faithful to your word. And as such, even in Belmont, the area, and beyond, that we would be able to see the good fruit that is produced from it. So, Lord, we lift up all these things and thank you again for this day. In Jesus' name.